return on investment. So what's the first thing that comes up into your mind? Money. Money, money, money. Don't worry, we're not going to talk about money. We're not going to talk about money at all. So all of you that wanted to run out, you can just stay now. But money is mentioned quite a lot in Scripture. A lot, like really a lot. But we're not talking about money. But what does this term return on investment mean? Can somebody tell me? All the investors here, what does it mean? Yes. And you want, do you want more or less? When you put in 100, what do you want out? Yes. Amen. So, return on investment. Now, if you talk to people with lots of money, that's not me, then when they invest money somewhere, if they put some money aside, this is what they're looking for. What is this investment going to return? In other words, if I put in 100, I definitely want more than 100 back. You want to get more than what you put in. But we're not going to talk about money at all this morning. We're going to talk about something that I would say it's important for us as a church, but not only our church, but it's something that I want you to really listen, take to heart, and pray about it, because we always need growth in this area. It's something that I also think the church in general is just lacking, and people are writing books about it, saying that we're lacking in that area. And I don't want us all to, we don't have to read a book before we can understand it. You can read the book, but I really am trusting God that something will drop in your spirit, that you will see that we must invest in people. Anyway, I'll get to that. Let me start off with this scripture. Maybe I should put on this mic. This Michael Jackson mic. 1 Corinthians 1 verse 4 to 8. It reads, I thank my God always concerning you for the grace of God which was given to you by Christ Jesus, that you were enriched in everything by him in all utterance and all knowledge, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you, so that you come short in no gift, eagerly waiting for the revelation of Jesus, of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will also confirm you to the end, that you may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. For me, the three things, can you see the yellow there that I've highlighted, is what I want you to see here is Paul talking to the Corinthians, and he says, you were enriched, you did not come short in any gift, and so that you may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the picture I want you to, what I want you to understand and see here is that Paul is talking to Corinthians. You can call them like his disciples. And he says here that we've tried everything, we've done everything so that you don't fall short in life, so that you don't struggle in any area of your life. You were enriched. You had all the gifts. Now, you know, it's not like they had, it's not the natural stuff, gifts that they had. But I want you to see that Paul is here, and the whole of Corinthians is writing a letter to the Corinthians, and he's actually correcting them in a lot of ways. Because they've spent time with the Corinthians, and now some stuff is going wrong, and now he's saying to them, but listen, we've given our lives to you. We've made sure that you were enriched, that you didn't fall short in anything. And what I want you to see here is that you can just look around. And we're not an exception that we don't fall, some of our people don't fall into that category, but it is so many Christians. We're not talking about unbelievers. We're not talking about people that don't know God. Walk around in life with questions. They come short. They fall short in some areas of their lives. I see lots of question marks. That's cool. I like it. Lots of people that don't feel enriched. Lots of people that feel, even their Christian spirit filled, you know, speaking in tongues, going crazy. Yet, when you talk to them, you go a little bit deeper, you find that there's so many questions. And I wouldn't say, You know, and many times those people probably feel that, oh, I've got no direction in life, and where should I go, and what should I do? And we, the purpose of the sermon is not to, for those people that feel like that, to feel that you've got no direction, anything. No, it's not about condemnation. What Paul is trying to say here, and I'm summarizing my sermon again in the first three scriptures, but he says that we want to do, we want to enrich your lives. We don't want you to fall short in anything in life. We don't want you to walk with those question marks on your faces. We have gone through the tough times, and we want to give you what is necessary so that you not, don't necessarily have to go through all the tough times, or that when you stand in front of your mountain in your own life, that somebody can tell you how to get over this mountain. Not to like bypass it. No, you must go over it, but how to get over it. Amen. And this is the thing and when I'm saying this, people are going to think, and maybe I should say this right in the beginning. As a church, we must focus more on making disciples. But now I know what everybody's thinking. They're thinking, oh, we must do more. What is the extra things that we have to do? The extra things we have to get involved with? What don't I get right? What should I do more? You know, I had a boss that I think is actually retired now. He always said, I like the way he said, no, we're not going to work more. We're going to work smarter. Okay, so God is not challenging us to, not necessarily. If you're doing nothing, he might challenge you to do something. But he's not challenging us to, in quantity, do more things for him. He's asking quality. And I want to, that's not like I know how to do it, but I just want to transfer the quality, hopefully, here this morning. How can we invest in people's lives? 1 Corinthians 4, verse 17. For this very cause, I sent to you Timothy, who is my beloved and trustworthy child in the Lord, who will recall to you, to your minds, my methods of proceeding and course of conduct and way of life in Christ, such as I teach everywhere in each of the churches, the way of life. You know, there's a place in a Christian's life, and I wrote here on my hand. Oh, I forgot. This, I need to say this also. That's something else I wanted to say. But there's a place in our lives. It's a vital place. There's a place in church where we teach and instruct. Where do we do that in our church? Hey, thank you, Heidi. We didn't work this out before church, so that she must say that. She's just in the spirit. But there's a place, a vital role and a place for that. And in our church, I believe, Bible school. So I'm promoting Bible school now. I want to say to everybody here, anybody here that feels that, and that should be all of us, that we are called by God to do His will. That doesn't mean become a pastor or whatever. But if you don't have a basis of the Word, understanding, grasping it, that when you read it, it's not always confusing. But when it starts making sense, without that basis, God cannot use you. Okay, so this might sound a bit condemning, but the reason that was one of the stepping stones in my life, is I had to put the hours in. Bible. Study. Understand. So, in our church, you will see, and I told Heidi this, you know, and we should change it a little bit, that our small groups and our Sunday services are not necessarily a lot of teaching. But the teaching is somewhere, and it's at Bible school. And the teaching can be more in church, in sermons like this. We can also teach more. But the teaching must happen. The instruction must happen. The knowledge thing. The knowledge, learning, purely just learning more, understanding the Word more, that must happen. But this scripture has got nothing to do with that, I believe. But I'm telling you, you need the basis. But what he's talking about here is the way of life. There's a scripture, and when I was thinking about it this morning, there's a scripture that says that knowledge puffs up. So knowledge on its own, quoting the scripture, you know, there are some non-Christians Muslims or whatever, they can quote the Bible better than we can. It doesn't help him at all. So only knowledge puffs up. You know those little fish that you get, the blast or people? Have you seen those things? A blast, they blow themselves up and there's all these spikes, but it's actually nothing. That thing can do nothing to you. It's just a lot of air there. So the scripture says that knowledge puffs up. So what this scripture, I believe, tells it, it says that somebody must tell people here, I'm sending Timothy to them, that show them the way to live. Show them the way of life. There are so many questions that people walk around with. And you know what? There are so many. It can be about abortion, evolution. You know, there's so many things that we just struggle with on a day-to-day basis. And it's not like there's a Q and an A in Scripture somewhere that says, what do you do if this happens? The answers aren't there necessarily. They're in there somewhere, and the Bible can help us. But can you see what I'm saying? Paul is saying these people need to be helped with just the normal way of life. How does one get through life? Okay. Is it making sense? And it is our place as mature Christians, or wherever you are as a Christian, to invest that this way of life that you've experienced. And you know, let me give you some examples. Marriage. Yes, there are lots of scriptures in about marriage, and it's the basis. But you know what? There's just so many questions that people walk around with. Issues. Let me tell you, you can marry the best wife in the world like I do. Did. Oh, yes. Amen. Thank you, Carol. But you still have issues that you work through. Yeah, but I like those issues, man. I like those working those things out. So I can tell you, you can pray and fast that you are blue in the face. You'll get the wife, you'll marry her, and you'll still have questions. And you know what's the best thing that can happen to you? You can just go and sit with a couple that has been married for 20 years, and they show you the way of life. They just show you. They just talk to you. So you come with your issue, you talk to them, and they're like, oh, man. We've been through that 20 times. Let us help you. And you see, there's lots of things like that in business. I always use this example. Bill Gates' children and grandchildren and whoever will never be poor. There is an inheritance. So they don't have to start where Bill Gates started. God is like that. Christianity is like that. You do not have to struggle with the same issues that I maybe did. I must help you not to struggle with them. Why? I mean, it's a God. We really serve a God like that. He doesn't want everybody to go through hell first. Yes, we will go through tough times, and it's necessary for us to grow. But there are certain things that me, and I actually don't want to refer to myself, but there are older people here in our church that they've gone through it, and they can just help us, help you, that you don't have to go through the same road. Amen. So, I spoke to somebody a few weeks ago. You know what? When you just become a Christian, you're all excited. Wow! But you know what? The people that really, if you have an issue in life, you don't always run to those happy, clappy people. You don't always run to those ups and down people. One day they're like this, and the next day they're like this. When you really have an issue, you run to the people that are like this. They're always like this. They find they're serving Jesus Christ. They might get excited a little bit, or they might get a bit less excited, but you run to them because you see there's something in their life that it doesn't matter if the car breaks tomorrow or there's a financial whatever. We're serving God. We're steady. And it's when you're young and as a Christian, you're not steady. Let me just tell you that I wasn't steady, but I needed people around me that were steady for 20 years that can just help me. Amen. Now, I just want to look at, so I'm talking here this morning about this investing in other people's lives, but it's not investing only knowledge. And our purpose at Bible school is not purely knowledge also, it's knowledge applied. So I like that. It's a lot of knowledge, but it's applied. And what I want to bring across here this morning is that church should be a place where the young are fed by the old when it comes to the way of life, when it comes to the deeper issues of life. And when you look at 1 Corinthians, that scripture was in verse 4, in chapter 4, but there's a whole four chapters before that where Paul writes to the Corinthians and he tells them a few specific things. And I just want to highlight a few of these things. What does it entail to mentor somebody, to transfer, to invest in somebody's life? Firstly, they taught them to keep humble. 1 Corinthians 1, 26 to 30. Is everybody still with me? For you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty. So, let me just say something else right there. You know, very intellectual people can always come to us. I'm saying come to us as Christians. They come with all these intellectual angles. But they, you know, sometimes they're so unintellectual with their angles. And they think we're stupid. You know, anyway, I shouldn't say too much about this. But so many people just believe in a God that they make up in their own mind. The one that they're comfortable with. So they say, no, I'm not religious, I'm not this, I don't do that. But yet they've got this massive religious mindset that they're following. But that thing was shaped by their own brain. It was shaped by themselves, what they are comfortable with. Because I'm not comfortable with a God that tells me I can't do this and I can't do that. So my God doesn't. Those two rules don't apply to him. I mean, what? Life just doesn't work like that. But anyway, verse 28. And the base things of the world and the things which are despised, God has chosen. And the things which are not, to bring to nothing the things that are. Sure. It sounds like, what's that? Shakespeare. It sounds like Shakespeare. That no flesh should glory in his presence. That no flesh should glory in his presence. But of him you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God and the righteousness and sanctification and redemption. Paul is speaking here to the Corinthians because they were going off on a tangent. And he said, you know, when we came to you, God doesn't use the wise people of this world. He actually comes to use the people that we think are stupid. And now you're trying to become so worthy, and you're trying to be, you're now actually, you've preached your 10 sermons and now you think you're it. And then he tells him, you must get humble here. The only reason why God is using you is because he wants to. And, okay, all I'm trying to say here is sometimes as older Christians, we must just help bring this humbleness to people. That no flesh should glory in his presence. You know, does this make sense? I hope it makes sense. But just to bring that into people when we want to get into arguments with other people about Christianity, and when we want to, you know, start rebuking people and get all weird, somebody must just tell you, hey, get humble. You know, just stay humble. Just do what God has called you. Love people. That's all you do. You know, it's really, I've been speaking to a couple of people and I really understand their hearts. Some of them don't want to get close to a church, but they're very Christian. They know God. The reason they don't want to get close to church is because of church politics and stuff. Church nonsense. And sometimes when those arguments start, and when it's like we're fighting over this, and you must get in there and say, what are you doing? We're here to preach the gospel. We're here to share Jesus' love to the world. All these arguments can stop now. Unless it's good arguments. You know, unless it's about, you know, the things that we should have a stand on, have a viewpoint on, like abortion and those things. But sometimes there are going so much stuff going on around, and we think we're getting clever and all that. Anyway, and when one is humble, now look at Angus Buck and people, if there's one humble person, it's him. No, nie tierland tankies rondom hom nie. Verstaan jy die woord? No little fiteriasies. It's Jesus. So I get so upset in meetings when we go off on the wrong tangents. I want to get people to Jesus Christ. And you know what? Sometimes I don't, and Jankor must tell me, Thew, focus. So somebody must tell somebody in some stage of his life, focus. All right, mense, julle moet, julle weet ek het julle lief, né? 1 Corinthians 4:6. Now I have applied all this about parties and factions to myself and Apollos. Let me just skip. You may learn to think of men in accordance with Scripture, not to go beyond that which is written, that none of you may be puffed up and inflated with pride and boast in favor of one minister and teach against another. The second thing, a mentor in your life is supposed to keep you focused. Remember, Paul is writing to his disciples. And sometimes in life, we just need somewhere, that can help you focus, that can just get your focus right. Maybe it goes hand in hand with the humble thing. 1 Corinthians 2:1. And I, brethren, when I came to you, did not come with excellence of speech or of wisdom, declaring to you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I was with you in weakness, in fear, and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Paul is telling them exactly the thing that I was just saying. He's saying, wait, where are you going? You know, when I came to you, we just preached Jesus Christ, and we didn't come with words of wisdom. We came with the power of God. And if we can trust and pray for one thing for Korichas, it's the power of God to work through us. Those people don't need fancy sermons. One fancy sermon on a Sunday is not going to change anybody. The power of God will change people there. We can trust God for that, that people get healed and spirit-filled. I'm just thinking along those lines. I don't know. We'll still see. But we must leave that with Him. I was very blessed at our Foundation 1 on Wednesday, because one lady, she doesn't come to our church yet, hope she will, but she said, you know what, I've been around Christians, but you guys seem so real. That sounded so cool. Real. Keeping it real. But we must keep it real. You know? You know, people come to us, our small groups, and man, we teach them and we preach at them. You know what they want? Sometimes one must look, they talk and they've got all these questions and issues. You know, sometimes we must ask God, open my spiritual eyes, because now I'm with the flesh, I'm just seeing a lot of trouble. Let God open your eyes and you speak to the thing there behind. You pray for that person, and the power of God changes them. You get a word of wisdom, a word of knowledge, and it changes that person's life. You didn't address the question, which is actually just the confusion, which is not the issue, which is not the origin. But if you keep focused. So what I'm saying is, you know, we can get so involved in very technical things, yet somebody just needs God's hand upon them. Somebody just needs somebody that prays for them, and they get healed. A word of wisdom, something they would never tell anybody. You praying. How did you know that? How God showed me. Life changed. A long sermon with 20 scriptures on how to get healed doesn't always work. Sometimes just the power of God. So a mentor in your life must every now and then speak into your life and just say, listen, let's get focused. Amen. Let me go on. They also teach you spiritual wisdom. 1 Corinthians 2:6. However, we speak wisdom among those who are mature, yet not the wisdom of this age, nor of the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing. Yeah. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the ages of our glory. These things we also speak, not in words with which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But we speak wisdom of God in a mystery. There's a spiritual wisdom that must get transferred in church. A spiritual wisdom. I just have this picture in my mind, you know. People that don't serve Jesus Christ and don't walk closely with Him, you know how many insecurities they have in life. When they go to work on a Monday morning, they have so many insecurities. You know what? The problem is that so many Christians walk with those same insecurities. But I think we can get to a place where we walk in wisdom, in spiritual wisdom, and it's like you walk into a war and you're relaxed. It's like that gladiator scene, Maximus. Everybody's worried. Maximus walks in there. He says, it's all right. We've been here. I mean, this is not my first little battle I'm going through. We've beaten all of them beforehand. So just chill. We're going to do it again. And in life, young people, young Christians need to hear that sometimes from an older person. It's like, no, stop worrying. Oh, our marriage is falling apart. We had an argument. No, that's normal. Thank God for that argument. It needs to happen. You need to see it. You need a scarf. Twee klippe. Hulle skaaf. Dis harde werk. Moenie worry nie. Moenie. It's not falling apart. Nee. Chill. Oh, you're having financial trouble. It's alright. Let's pray for you. It happens, man. Can you see what I'm saying? But it needs to happen from those that have it, those that have been through it. It needs to be transferred to the others. I hope I'm making sense. Yeah. You know what? I'm just thinking of something. If you're I must teach myself on this. But if you're a father, you've got a son or a daughter, I really think, well, this is how I experience life. You don't care so much on how much money dad is making, how big my room is, and the nice toys that I have. I really think that those moments when dad talks to you and he just says, hey, Pity, I'll never have a son called Pity because I married an English wife. So Pity and Johan is out. Petrus. Anyway, no, it's fine. Where was I? Oh, yeah. So that child just sometimes wants to hear dad talking to him when he's had a bad exam. When he's had a fight at school, or a lady has broken his heart after standard 8. Doesn't happen before. Those are my rules now. that can talk to him and say, Pity, komiso. That's fine. What's the problem? It's maths. Oh, don't worry. I'll help you with the maths. No, don't worry. It's not the end of the world. You know, that is more important to that child than your big Lego set you've just bought him, Lego. It's more valuable. And I'm trying to get that across to you. We're sitting with people in church, and we're going to get more and more of them as God brings them and draws them in, that they might be 25 years old. They've been living a sinful life their whole lives. They've got no direction in life. We need to give them the direction. We need to be those fathers that sit there and say, listen, Pity, sit down. What's up? Oh, you fell again for that sin. You know what? We're not going to excommunicate you or anything. We're not going to chase you away. Please just come back tomorrow. Let's pray for you. Grace. You know? Just something like that. It's that interaction. And there's a lack of that. Mentors also help people to rightly judge. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 15 to 16. But the spiritual man tries all things, examines, investigates, inquires into, questions, and discerns all things. Yet is himself to be put on the trial and judged by no one. Does it's Foda. He can read the meaning of everything, but no one can properly discern or appraise or get an insight into him. He can read the meaning of everything. For who has known or understood the mind, the counsels and purposes of the Lord, so as to guide and instruct in him, give him knowledge? But we have the mind of Christ, and do hold the thoughts, feelings, and purposes of his heart. What I want to bring across here is, once again, this scripture to me speaks of a spiritual and a grown-up man that is steady in life. That last scripture says, but we have the mind of Christ and hold the thoughts, feelings, and purposes of his heart. You know, sometimes people in life just need some direction. They need that spiritual wisdom to be transferred to them so that when they're in this chaotic situation, that somebody can just come in and say, relax, let's just go this way. No, don't worry, just go right or go left, whatever. Just something else I wrote here. What is the purpose of a government? Government must govern the country and they must do it justly. Now, in the same way, we must just help people to govern their lives justly. But actually, what I wanted to say, you know what's happening now? And I don't know if I can, one will probably get into trouble one day. But now they want to, they say, with the government, we want to govern this nation justly. What's it? Unity, liberty, justice. But now they want to legalize prostitution. Now there's something, they're calling us stupid. You know, we're the backwards people that believe in conservative stuff. But they want to tell us that by legalizing prostitution, they're going to govern and protect our nation. Where do they fall out of? Out of which tree do they fall out of? You know, sometimes these things, we must just walk into a situation there and open our minds and speak some sense into people's lives. Look at any country in the world where prostitution has been legalized. You know where the hub of that actually is? It's Belgium and the Netherlands, which, as far as I know, is the hub of human trafficking of the world. It's there. It happens right there where this was legalized almost first. Now, and then they say, no, but by legalizing it, you will eliminate the things that anyway happens, you know. And we know it happens. But you know what will happen if you legalize it? Just worse stuff will come out, like child prostitution stuff. That's all that. It will just grow and accumulate and get worse. But we're stupid. Sometimes don't understand. But to rightly judge, a mentor in your life must also help you, just for instance, like a father in his house, to rightly judge, to walk into a situation and tell, you know, many times fathers must just, what did Pastor Lon said, you must fake it until you make it. You must pretend that you know, at least. You know, if you don't know, you pretend. They say, no, don't worry. And you go into the room, you cry. You say, Lord, what? I don't have an answer. You need to give it to me now. But fathers need to walk into a situation. You know, wives are, yes, I'm talking like I've got lots of wisdom here. But anyway, wives just need lots of security. You know? So even though the wheels come off, you must just pretend, or not, well, pretend at first and then trust God that later on you stop pretending, but that you get that you get to the place that you're not worried when the wheels fall off. Now, that applies in marriage. That applies just everywhere in business. So many people are driving with wheels falling off, and nobody has told them, okay, yeah, it's falling off. Just stay calm. Okay. Depending on which car you drive. And then also mentoring or investing in somebody's life sometimes requires some correction. Yeah. 1 Corinthians 3 verse 1 to 2. I'm not going to say a lot about this. And I, brethren, could not speak to you as to spiritual people, but as to carnal, as to babes in Christ. I fed you with milk and not with solid food, for until now you were not able to receive it, and even now you are still not able. So throughout these four chapters, Paul is teaching them, instructing them. And then the last thing he says, you know what, I'm going to just correct you. Yeah, just come right. And sometimes in our lives, there needs to be an older Christian that doesn't come and spank you or something, but just comes and says, hey, kom reg. In a mooi manier. If it comes out of love, I've seen, I always tell this to people in small groups, because then new people come and they're like, oh, can we talk about this topic and that topic? If people see you love them, you can almost tell them anything. If it comes from out of a pure motive and a pure heart, sometimes we must just correct people. We must just point them into the right direction. You went to the bar again last night. Hey, kom nou reg, man. God has got a purpose for your life. I'm responsible for getting you there. I'm telling you, stop that. Next time you want to go there, you phone me and I'll come and stop you from going there. Correction. There's nothing wrong with it. I'm getting a child. I'll have to correct him. I don't know how to. Shame. Well, I actually know. Heidi will. Sorry? I think so. No, we're thinking. We're just thinking what it is. Heidi thinks it's a girl. I think it's a boy. We'll see who's right. Jeez, if I lose that one, it's going to be bad. But anyway. 1 Corinthians 5 3 verse 5 to 9. Who then is Paul and who is Apollos, but ministers through? I'm just going to read that last scripture because it goes hand in hand with staying humble. So then neither he who plants is anything nor he who waters, but God who gives the increase. Now he who plants and he who waters are one, and each one will receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field. You are God's building. What happened here is some people started becoming arrogant again. He said, but I baptized so many people and so many people got saved through my ministry and you didn't baptize him and look at him. And Paul is saying, listen, none of this stuff has got anything to do with us. I plant the seed maybe and you water. All the work is God's. The growth is God's. So any arrogance that creeps in here gets stopped. Amen. And then after all of this, this scripture comes. 1 Corinthians 4 verse 15 to 16. After all, though you should have 10,000 teachers, guides to direct you in Christ, yet you do not have many fathers. There's a whole book about that scripture, which I read long ago. For I became your father in Christ Jesus through the glad tidings. So I urge and implore you, be imitators of me. Paul is telling them, after all these corrections, after all these directions, he says, you know what? You've got so many teachers, guides to direct you, but you don't have fathers. Now, what did that mean? It didn't mean that you don't have your own father. He said, you don't have this thing right there, where there are supposed to be spiritually mature people making sure that you don't fall off the bus. And then he says to them, now please try and imitate me. Do what I do. So this morning, I can't manufacture anything, but I can just pray that God help us get this thing right. I think it's working quite well. I'm not saying we would have a massive problem, but that there are fathers in this house, and it can be mothers also, / mothers. You know, it's not nothing only men or whatever, but that this transferring, this impartation of life, this impartation of the real issues, which there aren't always answers for. The only answers come after somebody has been through them, that God will get that right in our midst, that we can say we are fathers. Amen. Romans 1 verse 11. Hoe kom is nou so doodstil nie? Huh? Mark it, is it? Okay. Romans 1 verse 11. For I am yearning to see you that I may impart and share with you some spiritual gift to strengthen and establish you. Do not neglect the gift that is in you, which was given to you by the prophecy with the laying on of hands of the eldership. Can you see? Scripture is full of this imparting. And we always talk about, I just think there's like a stigma, and it's one we've created around making disciples and being mentored. Because we, I don't know, maybe we approach it with a Western mentality. And I want to remove that. Making a disciple, making a follower of Christ, or mentoring somebody isn't hard work. It isn't a strategy that we follow. It isn't formula. It's like I said, it's just there when the dad puts the son down and talks to him. Dad can actually talk a lot of nonsense. But it's, if dad just shows I'm there and helps a little bit, it means so much to him. He doesn't have to have all the answers. So why I'm saying it is, Don't feel any pressure if you're older here today. You know, don't feel it. I'm telling you that where you are in your life, you already have the wisdom. You already have the way of life. You already have so much to offer. It's not like we have to go through another 3 years Bible school or a mentorship program. No. I want to remove that pressure. There's no pressure. Hopefully that made sense. 2 Timothy 1 verse 2. To Timothy, a beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. Timothy wasn't Paul's real son. Timothy was Paul's spiritual son. And that thing needs to happen in church more and more. We have fathers and spiritual sons. And I can tell you, I can't be everybody's father in this church, spiritual or whatever. You just have so much capacity. The father-son thing must happen organically. Yeah, organically. It must just happen in church. But all through Scripture, there is this thing, and I spoke to somebody else this week. How should I put this? That if you want to, maybe I'm saying this, because if you find people like this out there, please try and help them. Please don't correct them in a nice way. There are so many people that feel that they are, and they're right. They feel the calling of God on their lives. They feel that God has called them to do something specific. And they are right when they feel that. Most of them are right. And we sometimes think if they don't submit under a church or anything, we think they're wrong. The only thing that's wrong is maybe how they want to get there. The fact that they're feeling it is not wrong. So what I want you to do, if you come across people like this and they say, but I'm waiting for God and someday he's going to send me and I'm going to do his work. You know how it worked in God's, how he did it? Timothy spent years with Paul and then Paul sent him. We must get this into some people's, to help them. Why did it happen like that? So that Timothy is protected. Timothy is not sent out there into the wolves and the lions and gets devoured in the first half a year, burned out, comes back and says, what? Did I hear from God or what? Yes, you did hear from God. Sorry, it's my mistake. I should have kept you longer before we send you. So there are many people like that. They may be walking outside and they're offended. We must help them. There's nothing wrong with them. We must help them and get them to a place and say, you know why we want you to just submit here and why we want to mold you. Trust God that through our hands you get molded so that when we send you, you know why we're telling you all of this? To control your life? No. We don't want you to come back after 2 years burnt out because nobody sent you protected. That's why it happens. People, sometimes they don't understand why we're sharing certain stuff with them. We're sharing it out of love. We want you to be protected. But there's a place where somebody must come. We make him. And then when we feel, and I'm talking about the elders of a church, those that have the wisdom, when they feel it's ready, then they send him. And then stuff works. Otherwise, it doesn't work. Amen. John 10 verse 11. I'm the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. Mark 6:34. And Jesus, when he came out, saw a great multitude and was moved with compassion for them because they were like sheep not having a shepherd. So he began to teach them many things. Jesus picked this up in people constantly. He picked up this. He could look into people's lives and he could see, oh my word, I need to help this guy. You know, he's so awesome. And he felt like a shepherd. He said, I must help these people. And we can just pray for that today. That's all I want us to do. And you know what? A shepherd, I don't know how shepherds does it nowadays. But a shepherd doesn't get all his sheep together in the morning. So it's all right. The food is there. Cheers. I'm going to sit and watch Mnet. No, he normally walked with them as far as I know. Can you see? Shepherd. Going with. Being there. Going through this stuff. Being there when the line comes stops the line. So this hands-off shepherding is, I don't know, it's not scriptural. John 21 verse 17, and this is important. He said to him the third time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? Jesus telling him, asking him, do you love me? Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. And then Jesus said to him, feed my sheep. What I believe the scripture refers to is that there comes a stage in our lives, if we follow Jesus Christ, if we really hear his heartbeat, that we want to feed the sheep. What does that mean? That it means it's not about me and my prophecies and my stuff anymore. It's not about what I need now. And that happens, I can tell you, I don't have a child yet, but I'm already worried. I'm already, my life purpose, focus is just changing day by day. Because I know when that child, child comes, that it's not about my surfing trips anymore to Bali. Hopefully, one or two more. But anyway. it's not. The focus changes. No, I'm not going to buy the Gucci suit or the, I don't like what, and I'm not so into this stuff anyway. But it's not about me anymore. The focus changes because I need to, it's what he needs. You know, now I'm doing lots of things that I haven't done before. I should have done them, thinking about them, praying about them. But the focus is changing from me because I need to take care of a life. And this is what the scripture means. As Jesus was just trying to get his focus, say, okay, I know you love me. Feed my sheep. Get a heart for them. Pray for them. Why all of this? And I'm going to close here. And I can just say, one thing we are planning. I really always feel so bad when I say we're planning something. You know, I'd actually like to preach this sermon after it was planned. But we're going to get to, and hopefully still this year, we're going to get together all the men. Well, we're going to invite them. Nobody has to come. Invite them. And we're going to have a men's small group. And we're going to talk about stuff. We're going to ask them, so what are the things that you want us to help you in life? Now, don't be religious. Don't tell us about only the spiritual stuff. Tell us about the stuff. Tell us about the finances. Tell us about what are you struggling with. Tell us where do you need. I just understand. We just want to talk about it. We've got no formula yet. We don't know what's going to happen, but I just think we should do it. So, we're going to do that. But I just want us all to understand why I preach this sermon. Psalm 91 verse 4. He shall cover you with his feathers, and under his wings you shall take refuge. His truth shall be your shield and buckler. What does that mean? Psalm 68 verse 5. A father to the fatherless, a defender of widows is God in his holy habitation. God's heart, like that scripture, if I can go up. Mark 6:34. And Jesus, when he came out, saw a great multitude and was moved with compassion for them because they were like sheep not having a shepherd. So he began to teach them many things. And the last scripture, a father to the fatherless. God's heart is simply that when he sees somebody that is without direction, it's that he wants to help. And the first Psalm 91 verse 4 there, the picture of a hen or whatever, getting the little chickens and protecting them under the feathers. That's how God wants to be with his children. That's how what God wants to be with. Amen. Okay, can we stand? I'll pray for us. I'm really battling to figure out what we should pray for, but Father, we come to you this morning. We thank you for your word that cannot return void. And Lord, I believe you want this church not to be without many fathers, like that scripture says. And I pray that you will, fathers and mothers, I pray that you will help us to, just help us get that right. Father, I pray that you will give us a father's heart. Give us the heart to see those that are lacking direction, lacking input or impartation. Father, I also ask that you will help us that the impartation, that process of imparting won't feel like a mountain to us. It will just be like dad talking to a child. They can even talk just anything about anything, but just that place where the wisdom can be transferred. And I pray that you will help us and lead us and direct us in that. Father, I pray for spiritual fathers here that are spiritual fathers, you'll just bless them, Lord. Thank you for the wisdom that you have instilled in our congregation. We thank you for that, Father. We thank you that it is being used. It is being imparted already, and I bless you for that, Father. But Father, I want to lift up all the younger ones here, those that feel they need some mentoring. Lord, that you will protect them. We pray the blood of Jesus Christ over them today, and Father, that we just want to remove the frustration from them, Lord, and pray that you will get them to a place, help us get them to a place where they can really just run for Jesus Christ, run with that anointing, run with that promise that you've instilled in their hearts. Father, I pray that you will come and revive some of the promises. Some of the promises they were so nice in the beginning, but now it's like they're under a layer of dust. And this morning I pray that some of the dust will just be swept open in Jesus' name, and that they can get all excited about it all over in Jesus' name, Lord. I just want us to bow our heads, and maybe this will be a bit difficult, but I want to ask if you're, we're not promising all kinds of miracles now, but if you just want us to pray for you, you feel that you need some mentoring in your life, we just want to, I sense that we can just kick it off this morning by laying our hands on you and just praying for you. So if there's anybody here this morning that wants us to just lay our hands, and don't be shy now. We don't want to make these altar calls so difficult to respond to. But Scripture says that the elders laid hands on them and they imparted. We just want to do that. If you want to receive some impartation here this morning, where the elders can just lay hands on you, come forward. I'm not even going to ask you to raise your hands. Just come forward quickly and we're going to pray for you. Amen.